personal and practical. That's how our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, describes today's study in Deuteronomy chapters 23 and 24. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schweitz, your host, on this exciting journey through God's Word. Now, to give you a little more insight into what we'll be learning, here's Dr. McGee to introduce our program.
We come now to two of the more remarkable chapters in the book of Deuteronomy and also the Word of God, Deuteronomy 23 and 24. We're going to see Israel's relationship to the Ammonite and the Moabite. May I say to you, that's false religion. Also to the Edomite. Edomite represents the flesh. Also to the Egyptian. That represents the world. What is the relationship of God's people to false religion, to the flesh, to the world? John, you remember, says, love not things of the world. And we're told definitely about the flesh and about false religion. We're going to be talking about that today.
Before we open our Bibles and get started, I want to remind you that it's letter month here at Through the Bible, a month that long ago Dr. McGee set aside for you to share about the wonderful things that God's doing in your life as we study His Word together. Letters like this one from Susan in the UK are such an encouragement to all of us on the Bible Bus. I am unable to attend church because of an illness. To have come across this ministry is a lifesaver to me. The teaching opens up the Bible, and the letters from other listeners are so very encouraging. I love hearing from brothers and sisters who have come to a relationship with Jesus Christ and are now being discipled in God's Word. Discipleship is so very important, and I'm grateful to you for providing this in my life and to others around the world. Thank you also for the reminder that the body of Christ is present in every nation, and we are all one in Him. This means a great deal to me, as my illness has made me feel quite isolated. I am the only believer in my family. May God's blessing continue on this ministry until He comes again. Well, Susan, thanks. Thanks so much for that letter. And we're glad to have you aboard the Bible Bus, and we're praying that God blesses you as you study His Word with us. Now, what's your story? What are you learning as we travel through God's Word together? What lessons have made a difference in your life? We'd love to hear from you. You can email us at BibleBus@ttb.org, or you can write to Through the Bible at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. Or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Now let's pray for each other as we open God's Word. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and we open our hearts as we prepare to hear from You today. May Your Word dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing us how to live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, as we come here to the 23rd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, we're still in a very interesting area. We are here seeing regulations for domestic and personal relations. And actually, you could write over this chapter, the world, the flesh, and the devil, for I believe that these are the three that we contend with daily, in fact, hourly, every moment as Christians today. Now, here is something that, as we begin this chapter, we're living in a day when there's very plain language being used. In fact, I think vulgar language. But in the Bible, it's very strong language, and it's generally avoided. I do not intend to avoid it always. There are passages that I don't read, but here, there are great spiritual lessons that you cannot miss. Listen to this now. I begin chapter 23, verse 1. He that is wounded in the stones, or hath his privy member cut off, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Now that's an unusual law, is it not? What is God trying to say? That God is condemning asceticism. Now we have a real application for that. In our day, during the Middle Ages, of course, men saw the corruption that was in Europe and in Asia, North Africa, and they turned from the things of the world, and they became ascetic. They retired to monasteries to get away from the world. And very candidly, probably you couldn't blame them at that time for that. But that is an extreme that God warns against, and it's led in Protestant circles to that same type of legalism today. There are those that feel that if they are living a certain type of what they call a separated life, that they deny themselves so many things. And I've never found those folk being joyful people. Fact of the matter, I found some of them rather dangerous folk. They are very pious. They act very pious. They're always shocked if there's something that's to be quite worldly that's mentioned before them. Or if a Christian does something that they think should not be done, they are easily shocked. But these people are very dangerous. I found out that they're the meanest gossips that you've ever met. And they may be very extreme in their separation, but they are pretty dangerous as far as gossip is concerned. And I'm not sure that their business relations are always honorable. I've had a very bitter experience in my own life with a little group like that, and I found them totally, absolutely, totally dishonest. And they are the most separated folk you've ever met in your life. God here warns against asceticism. That's why he's doing this. This individual shall not come into the congregation of the Lord. Don't think that God accepts that type of thing. Now, here's another verse, and it's strong language. I hope that you're able to take strong language these days. Verse 2, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? That means simply this, that you have to be born again, a child of God. There are a lot of folk running around today saying, I'm a child of the king, and they're not a child of the king. They're illegitimate. The language that you share is pretty strong, but that's what it says. God says, the man today that's religious and is not born again, that man is illegitimate. He's not my son at all. God makes that very clear. The Lord said to Nicodemus, he was a religious man, but he wasn't born again. He wasn't really a child of God, but he was saying he was. He wore phylacteries. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the people, a spiritual ruler. And yet that man was illegitimate. Our Lord says, you must be born again. Almost rudely interrupted him and told him that. Oh, there are a lot of folk today in our churches. I've been holding meetings for quite a few pastors over this country, in all denominations and some that are not denominations. And a Baptist pastor told me back east, in fact, in the Middle West, I should say, he said to me, he says, you know, McGee, there are a lot of baptized pagans today that are hell-doomed sinners. And they think because they've been baptized that they are a child of God. God says, my friend, that an illegitimate son's not going to heaven. He shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. God says, I don't have children like that. All of mine are legitimate, and they must be born again. That's a good question, isn't it, to ask today of many of you folk. Have you been born again? Do you know Christ as your Savior? To as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the exousion power, to become the sons of God, even to those that don't do any more nor less than simply trust in him, believe in his name. Now let me ask you the question. I have a right to ask it because it's his question, not mine. Have you been born again? Are you a legitimate child of God? And my friend, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, now I don't care how many ceremonies you've been through, I don't care how many churches you've joined, and I don't care about how religious you might be. You're not a child of the King. You're illegitimate. His word here is a good word, by the way, but I've only used it once. Now let me move on. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Now, what we have here is false religion. You have the Ammonite and the Moabite, and today archaeologists discovered that in the land of the Ammonites and the Moabites, that they were pagan to the worst degree. They found a great many of the little images of Baal, one of the worst forms of paganism, false religion. This is the devil. And the devil is not to enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or Moabite's not to enter. Why? Because of the fact, by their fruits ye shall know him. He had a false religion. And what did it cause him to do? Well, he met you not with bread and water. This is the evidence. Now, if you'll notice, God said, though, to his people, verse 5, nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity, all thy days forever. Now, this seems harsh, but the thought is here that this linking up with false religion is one of the worst things in the world. It's false religion that has damned this world more than anything else. But the most damnable thing today is false religion. We like to condemn everything else, and yet if a church is on the boulevard with a high steeple and a nice-sounding bell, we say, my, that's a church. Well, that may be the very den of Satan, friends. It can be just that. And this is the thing that they are to beware of, not to come into the congregation of the Lord. Now, will you notice verse 7? Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he's thy brother. Edom represents, as we saw back in Genesis, the flesh. The flesh. And you shall not abhor an Edomite. Why not abhor an Edomite? Now, you're to abhor an Ammonite and Moabite. Why not an Edomite? Well, he's your brother. Esau and Jacob were twins. And you and I today have an old nature, the flesh. And, you know, I've spent a great deal of time hating it and trying to walk on it and do all that sort of thing. That doesn't do a bit of good. You've got the old nature. And you're not to abhor it. There are certain things today that I'm afraid a great many of our highly spiritual folk, they forget about. For instance, I stop 3 times a day generally and satisfy the flesh. I sit down at the table and eat. That's the flesh. I'm not to abhor it. I'm not to mutilate my body, because that won't do a bit of good at all. After all, the flesh is not the meat that's on the bones anyway. The flesh is that psychological part of us, that old nature. And that old nature is not to control us, but there's certain satisfactions. I think that there is a great deal to be said regarding culture, having a nice rose garden and appreciating the things of nature and the sunshine and all of these things. I like to sit out in the warmth of the sunshine, don't you? I like to take a walk in the forest. May I say to you, don't abhor the flesh, but you're not to yield to it. The flesh, it's in rebellion against God, friends, but hating it is not going to get you anywhere at all. And then notice something else here. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he's thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian. Now, Egypt in Scripture represents the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now we're told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But again, let me say that that does not mean the beauties of nature. That does not mean that I can't have an automobile. I drive a Chevrolet myself. I've never wanted a better car than that, and I have a very wonderful Christian dealer in Southern California that always makes me special concession when I trade in. And that's the best car, I'll be honest with you, but that's a nice car. That's part of the world, may I say to you. But I don't worship that old car, I'll tell you that. There are times I feel like kicking it, but nevertheless, it's part of the world, part of this that's around us today. And I don't want to fall in love with these things, but may I say I don't want to despise them. I'm afraid that a great many folk get the viewpoint that the Puritans had. You know, the Puritans were extremists. Thank God for them. But I wouldn't want to live back in their days. I'll be honest with you, the blue laws that they had. But if you've got to choose between their blue laws and their blue noses and their blue socks, I would take that in preference to the new morality and the nudity that we have today, if I have to make a choice. I wish that I didn't have to choose either one. And so he says, abhor not an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. And you and I are a stranger and a pilgrim down here in this world today. And I think that we are to recognize that we're passing through the world. Now, the children of Israel were never called upon to plant flowers in the wilderness. They were called upon to pass through it. I belong to no movement that's trying to straighten out the world. I'm just giving out the word of God. I think that's my business. We need to have a proper relationship to the world and to the flesh and to the devil. But there's no compromise that the devil whatsoever. This is a remarkable chapter. Now God tells them, because of these things, they are to have a clean camp. And the sanitary conditions were important. God told them about their sanitary conditions, what they were to do. That's an important thing. And it's been Christianity, by the way, friends, that has improved the sanitary conditions. Now, we hear today about pollution. Who polluted this universe? It wasn't Christians that did it. It wasn't God that did it. He gave us clean streams, clean air, clean water, clean everything. It's man, sinful man, that's polluted this earth today. Now, if men were following God, then that's the best way to clean up this earth in which we're living today. Now, notice what he says, verse 14. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. Now, God's interested in cleanliness, by the ways. Who is it said? Was it Wesley said cleanliness is next to godliness? I think it's closer than that. I think it's part of godliness, by the way, to be clean. Clean in body, clean in environment, clean in mind, clean in thought, clean in action. We're to be a holy people in this world today. Say, this is very practical, is it not? Now, he has something else to say here that gets right down to the nitty-gritty. Verse 17, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. There were very few harlots among the Israelites. A friend of mine told me when he was over there in this land today that at one of the hotels, he was approached there in this matter. There were harlots, apparently. But God said, among his people, there's not to be a harlot, or not to be a sodomite of the sons of Israel. And thou shalt not bring the hire of a harlot to the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. This is tremendous, by the way. This is great. It is something that is very important for us to see today. God will not accept, nor does he want, any income that comes from that which is illegal, that which is immoral, and that which is wrong. Now, I'm going to say something that I know is not popular, but I want to say it. I do not believe that any Christian organization ought to receive anything from the liquor industry. And I thank God that two schools in this country several years ago turned down a gift from a large brewery, but a hospital accepted the gift that was sent to them. And a great many try to cover up with that by giving, as they say, to charity. Now we come to the 24th chapter, and in the 24th chapter, you have the Mosaic law of divorce. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement, give it in her hand, send her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she's defiled, for that's abomination before the Lord. Thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Somebody says, well, why was it put on that kind of basis? Well, because God doesn't agree to wife swapping, by the way, which this would be if it was back and forth, you see. But somebody says, but this is very easy form of divorce, was it not? It sure was. Very easy. And you raise the question, well, why did Moses then do this? Why was this made like this? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear. They came to him with that question. Why did Moses then command to give her a writing of divorcement and to put her away? That's Matthew 19:7. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now he says, from now on, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. In other words, unfaithfulness to the marriage vow. And of course, there's been some speculation about 1 Corinthians 7, and I'll have something to say about that when we get to it. I do not want to get into that now, but that probably opens up another reason, another basis for divorce. But now will you notice verse 5, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. In other words, you see, God was protecting the home even in the time of war, and the sacredness of the marriage vow. Now, these people got to the place where if a wife burnt the biscuits, why, she could be given a divorce. And that was not what God intended. And the Lord Jesus said, it's because of the hardness of your hearts. You know, there are a great many things God permits, that it's his permissive will. But that's all you can say. He permits it because of the hardness of our hearts. And I think that's true in many cases today of divorce. I think that's true today in many homes. And I think it's true today in the personal lives of many individuals. God's been merciful and gracious to us. But let's understand one thing. It's not his direct will. It's been his permissive will. And since it is, it will behoove some of the more spiritual brethren not to be so critical of these folk today. Verse 7, if a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, and making merchandise of him, selleth them, then that thief shall die. Thou shalt put evil away from you. God condemns slavery. There's no question about that. And then he was taking care of the poor. Verse 19, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in the field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be left for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. God was taking care of these that were helpless, these less fortunate ones. God had a good poverty program, and the interesting thing is his work. We're going to see it a little bit later on, especially when we get to the little book of Ruth. All right, next time we pick up at chapter 25, friends. Until then, may the Lord bless you, my beloved.
Wow, I'm loving this time in Deuteronomy, aren't you? To share these great studies with a friend or a family member, just direct them to ttb.org, where they can listen online for free, or they can download our app that I'm always raving about, by the way, or our Bible Bus flash drive. It really makes a terrific gift as well. It contains all of Dr. McGee's 5-year messages, and more than 100 of his digital booklets and all of his notes and outlines. You can order it anytime for yourself or a friend at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz. Meet me here next time for another great adventure in God's Word.
Jesus made it home. All to be my home. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Our journey on the Bible bus today is supported by the prayers and gifts of fellow passengers as we travel through the Bible.